simplistic, complex, and simple. And you've probably heard me share this before if we've sat down, because there's so many things in life that fit into this little framework. Simplistic, complex, and simple. So often in our lives, in our journey of faith, when we read the Bible, when we decide to maybe start following Jesus, we will sometimes start to put things into the simplistic box. It is the if this, then that box. It is if I do this, then God does this. If I can sort this out in my life, then this will happen. And so we start to make things look a little bit more black and white in the simplistic box. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it with this lens on, the simplistic lens. Go, there's a lot going on here, but I'm going to render this down into simplistic things, black and white things that are easy for me to digest and I don't have to wrestle too much, right? So we'll skip over some bits and pieces, because once we start spending some time in simplistic, if you've ever lived a life at all, you come to this thing called complexity, right? Has anybody ever here experienced complexity? No, nothing in life is complex. So we come to complexity, something we don't know what to do with, and what do? We shunt back over here, right? We try to make this work for us. Our simplistic way of viewing things, of viewing other people, of viewing our boss, our spouse, or whatever, we come up with our three easy rules for doing a thing, and we hit complexity, we have a choice to make. And often, we try to get back into the simplistic box. Have you ever had your spouse say, we need to talk about something? And we're like, is that moving me over into the complex box? Because that's a thing that I'm trying to avoid. I like it over here in the simplistic box, right? But we come to complexity, and we have to face something real. Sometimes we know that we can't go back to simplistic. So we have to sit in the complexity of it, in the messiness of it, in the I'm not sure what the way out or through part of it is. And sometimes, if you're wise, the Spirit of God has nudged you, if you've learned something, there's this third box. It's kind of out of the way, but it's called simple. It's different than simplistic. It's not all black and white here. It's different. It might be a word. It might be a phrase that summarizes all of the things. Both the simplistic stuff that we once dealt with, the massive complexity, and something new. The word that I often have in my faith is that I'm learning that I can follow all of the stuff of Jesus and try to say, okay, God does this, I do this, I'm trying to like figure this all out, black and white, I got it all down. But then I encounter the tough stuff of life. I encounter pain. I encounter your pain. I encounter our city's pain. I encounter disappointment. I encounter betrayal. I encounter all of these things in this complex box. And I know simplistic doesn't answer it. There's something about Jesus that does. And he says to me in the Bible, he says, you're my beloved. I love you. And somehow, some of these simple words of Jesus start to make sense of it all. This is a framework that I often see a lot of things through. And often when I'm talking to you, I go, are we in a simplistic box? Where it's black and white, and you're just trying to meet with me to like try to let me help you shore up that? Guess what? A good pastor doesn't leave you in the simplistic box. We like to dismantle that and get into the complex box. We like to help you say, it's messy. It's not all working. We can't make church a nice black and white thing. It's people. God's doing something. It's on the move. It's whatever. And now we're learning something simple going on. God is loving us. He's loving Chestermere. And all that we are trying to wrestle through is rendered true in the simple box. Are you tracking along? So, we are talking about Eat This Book, and what I hope to do today is help us see that this book isn't just simplistic. It's not easily black and white. I reference Mozart as it's more of a symphony. You can't say, is Mozart right? Is Mozart got a good policy? No, there's something more going on. In the beauty and the complexity of it, we learn something even better. I want to know today, we are going to do something funny. We are going to post something here on the screen here. Could you maybe put up that first slide here? We are going to talk, we're going to first talk to the book of Leviticus. Now, we aren't reading the book of Leviticus. We're going to talk about the book of Leviticus because there's a bunch of laws there. In fact, the Bible, the whole Old Testament, some people say there's up to 700 things the Bible says you should do. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, you are wondering, what is that? Do we follow some of these? So we are going to do a thing here, and we're going to do a show of hands. I'm kind of setting you up for something here, so play along with me. Which do you think we should observe today? So I'm going to read, we're going to read through about 10 of these Old Testament laws, and I want a show of hands if you think we should observe this today, okay? Let's show the first one. Here, this is Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So for all of you who were just in your grape field this last week, all of you doing some gathering, it's fall time, so I'm guessing you were all spending time in your field. How many of you think we should keep the leave the grapes on the vine law? Okay, we have a few. Good job, you vinters over there, leaving a few, right? So some of you made a choice right then. I go, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't know what to do with that. Okay, let's read the next one. Okay, here's another one. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. How many think we should observe this particular law? Oh, you guys are like really good Jews, but you were bad a moment ago, but you're really good now. So this is interesting. Okay, this is the next one. Let's go to the next one. There we go. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven with two kinds of material. I'm just mostly cotton here, I think, but I'm sure that that's a polyester blend, right? There is something here. How many of you think we should be keeping this particular law? Oh, good, a purist, a clothing purist. Oh, fig leaves. Here's another one. Let's read another. You must observe the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. How many of you think we need to be keeping this one? Interesting. How many of you did stuff on Saturday's actually technically the Sabbath? How many of you were doing stuff yesterday? I saw you guys out in the boat, right? You wicked people. Wicked people. Okay. Here's the next one. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Yeah, we have people saying that is a good, that's a good, okay, you guys are making Bible decisions all day long here. Okay, here's the next one. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Huh? Some of you are keeping that, yeah? Some of you would love it if you could cut the hair on the sides of your head. That would be great. Here's the next one. Do not put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord your God. How many of you think we should be keeping that? Okay, we have a few anti-tattooers there. Okay, good. Here's another one. Stand up in the presence of the aged. How many of you? You should be standing the whole service. There we go. Everybody around Rick Higdon should be standing the whole service right about now. Okay. Here is one. Keep all my decrees and my laws and follow them. Well, we weren't following most of them already, so let's just skip past this one, okay? Here is one. This is one of my favorite. I don't keep a lot of these, but I keep this one. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So, what is going on here? And lest we think that somehow when we get to the New Testament, Jesus clears all this up really nice for us, here is another one. Jesus says, be perfect. How many of you are able to pull that off? Yeah, okay, we got a few. Guys, I'm just going to call it like it is. We pick and choose what we want to read, and there are good reasons why you say yes to some of those and not to others. You are doing this thing called exegesis. That is a theological word, which is you're reading something and going, does this apply to me right now? Am I supposed to carry this? And maybe you choose some of these because culturally it's not normative to do one thing or the other. So you're like, that sounds weird, so that mustn't be a thing we do anymore, right? That's one way of choosing something. Everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it too, right? If everybody here got tattoos, you'd be like, oh, of course tattoos are good. No one here had tattoos, you're like, tattoos must be bad, I don't really know, right? We are always making choices. This is my point. We're always making choices about what we read in the Bible. You, if you're reading through in the New Testament right now, you are making choices as to what you read. Even some stuff Jesus says, you go, don't know if that really applies to me. I'll skip over it. Oh, here's a good one. I'm going to put this on a piece of paper on my mirror. How do we do that? How do we do that? Some people say we just got to read the Bible for what it is and read it and walk away from it. You bring you to when you read the Bible. God's Spirit is meeting you in reading the Bible. There's a lot going on in reading the Bible. There's actually, if I'm so bold, there's even better ways of reading the Bible than other ways of reading the Bible. Throughout the Middle Ages, people came up with all sorts of crazy ways of reading the Bible. One was, it all has to do with the numbers. The Bible is actually one big mathematical equation that we need to figure out. And so people would spend their lifetime trying to apply numbers to everything. Another one was, everything is a metaphor. Don't read anything by face value. God was doing one big metaphorical poem here and messing with us all, because that's what he's like. So people would read it like that. Today, we come to the Bible with all sorts of interesting ways of reading things. Luckily, at least, we're mostly literate here, right? We are mostly able to read it for ourselves. This is a new thing in the history of humanity. Before, the priest was the only one who could read it. Sometimes even they were illiterate, history shows, but they would come and they'd read something out to you, and you'd go, oh, I guess the priest says that's what it is. And so they would read it out to you, and you'd all have to take it by face value. Eventually, we could all read it. Now we're reading it for ourselves, and sometimes good things happen when we read the Bible, but sometimes we also go, well, I don't really know what to do with some of this. So this morning, I'm just going to give you a few pieces, tools, we're not going to answer all of these big questions, but we're going to ask some better questions for us. There's a great quote here by a guy named Scott McKnight, and it says this: the pattern of discernment is this. So discernment is this word for, how do you make sense of something? How do we discern what we keep and toss? Do we keep it all or toss it all? Or, well, what do we do with this Bible? That's before me. The pattern of discernment is this: we listen to God speak to us in our world through God's ancient word. So we believe God is still speaking through this. God's enlightening us. God's illuminating our hearts and our souls. We believe this is God's way of speaking to us. So we never toss it out. But we listen to God speak in our world through God's ancient word. We discern through God's Spirit and in the context of our community of faith a pattern of how to live in the world. So on one hand, we have high levels of trust in God's Spirit, that God's Spirit is going to be doing something as we read God's word. God's Spirit is going to be meeting us in it. The Bible says as much, and we are entering in with this trust. You have to have a high level of trust that God is doing something with you every time you sit down and read the Bible. If you don't, you're just reading it as a textbook, and you're going to miss the prompts that God might be taking you to. And the second thing is that we do this in context of our community of faith. God is as alive today as he was in Jesus' time and before that, and God's doing something right here at Lake Ridge. And so sometimes God is bringing us to his truth, to the Bible. He's opening it up to us in the context of Lake Ridge. I can't tell you how many times I read something. I'm like, oh, this is for us. This is a Lake Ridge message. And then it often turns into a sermon or something, right? But we're doing this together. It is not a one-way, the pastor, the priest reads something and delivers it out. This is all of us together, reading together and saying, we believe God is going to show us all a big picture of what God's doing. We believe God already has. Even these four values emerged out of the first people that started Lake Ridge. They got together and they read the Bible and they prayed and they got a sense that these were maybe four values that God was leading us down as a way of blessing our city and following him into deeper discipleship. And that's happened, and it's good. So we see there's a pattern of it, but we need to be reading the Bible together. We need to be people of prayer together. So my big question is this, on the next slide is, what is your pattern of discernment? What do you do? How do you know what to do with all that you read? I know that you have one. When you read it, you skip over some bits, you think some parts are weird, you don't know what to do with this, you go to Wikipedia for another thing, and you might have your little pattern of discernment. You might read it having learned some Bible stories when you were a kid in Sunday school, and so you have pictures of felt people, long story. Anyway, you might have a vision of what you think this should be saying, And you might come to your world with that. That's your pattern of discernment. And we are all growing in how we discern what the Bible says together. I'm going to read from Mark 2:23. It's a great story that fits with one of the things that we read today in Leviticus. This is how this story goes. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off some heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" What are they quoting from? Leviticus 19, right? They are there going, "Oh, one of the 700 laws is being broken by your boys here," right? And they're going to try to trick Jesus over this. They're like, look, they're working. They're harvesting by gathering some grain and eating it while they're walking through a field. They have a way of discerning the scripture, which is, you will not work on this day. The Bible says so, right? They're going, Jesus is a teacher of the, he's a Bible teacher. He has these disciples, and here they're working on the Sabbath. They got him cornered. This is how the story unfolds. So Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." So he's referencing this story of David does this. David, who's their king, who they all love, King David, he goes into the sacred space and he breaks the law by taking some bread for his boys, right? So here's these Pharisees, they have this black and white simplistic view. Do not work on Sabbath. And Jesus throws a big old messy complex wrench into it. Well, you know about David. We all like David here, and he did something that broke the holy laws, and no one's complaining about him. They all kind of pause. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." So while they're ready to have a big fight over this simplistic black and white law and how many steps you can eat, or steps you can walk, how many grains you can eat, all this stuff, Jesus throws them into this complex place and says, "I think you're reading this law all wrong. It was a gift to you this Sabbath." And he brings it right over to simple, right? This Sabbath is a gift. You do it because it's God's gift to you. Enjoy it, including grabbing a few grains of wheat on the walk. Jesus took them from simplistic to complex to simple, and it changed them. Some of them, actually none of them. So he totally messed with their heads. And it went like this. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath, right? Jesus said to the man with a deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and said, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or destroy it?" They're over here and they're like, does not compute. Does not compute. Two laws interjecting. They do not make a right answer. Don't know. And so it says here, but they wouldn't answer him. That's the easy way, right? Their discernment of the scriptures meant they had to stay silent. They didn't have an answer. And then it says this, "He looked around them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts." So he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with their supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. A fascinating story. They're encountering the scriptures, the very same ones we have here, and they interpreted it one way, and Jesus comes in and does something totally different with it. And as a result, Jesus was getting ready to die, be killed, and this man's hand was restored, and everybody was standing around going, what the heck, right? What is going down here? This is fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me because it reveals inside of me this ability to come to the same scripture and say, what am I missing that I might go in two totally different directions with something in the Bible? Now, you might now be saying, well, how can anybody read it then? If these teachers of the law went so far into the simplistic category and Jesus took them to the simple place, How do we stand a chance? Well, I got another quote here, and we're coming to the end. First, these are the two things that we need to keep in mind. First, we need to be mastered by the story by reading the Bible so deeply that its story becomes our story. The reason why Jesus was able to move people through from one place to another is he kept referencing back to the story. He kept saying, you might find a law and view it this certain way, but don't you see what God's doing? The grand arc of God's story is he's bringing redemption. He's healing people. He's bringing life to people again. And he says to these people, you're the teachers of the law. You should know the winds of the Spirit. You should know what God's doing here right from the beginning. God created the world. And then these people were made in the image of God, and the image in them was broken. And so God created a community that he would make a promise to them, saying, I'm going to restore all things back to himself, God says. And the whole world will be restored. And Jesus comes along and embodies what that looks like. He's the one who's embodying what it is to restore again this broken world and broken people. And then there's this church forms, people who embody with Jesus this redemptive, beautiful story of making all things new and beautiful again. And that God will somehow, with Jesus and God's Spirit working in his church, all things are going to be made new again, and God is going to bring it all together again like it was back in the garden. Although we'll probably wear some clothes second time around, just thinking about that. Anyway. But you get what I'm saying. Jesus is saying, you guys don't get the story. You're stuck down in these little pieces in this simplistic box, and you're missing this beautiful, simple story of God making all things new, that you're a part of it. And when you leave this man with a withered hand stuck on the side because of your law, you've missed it all. Right? So we begin to see that this is a big story, and we start to discern that the Sabbath plays an important role in it. I'm more convinced that the Sabbath is a beautiful thing more now than ever. Not because it's a law I need to keep, but it's a law I get to keep. It's a gift. Because God's restoring all things, he says, guess what, Lisa? You can relax. God's making all things new in your life and all around you and on your street and in your work and everything. You, one day, once a week, you get to kick your feet up and trust that God's doing all the work, not you, right? Woo! That's a gift, right? It's not something I shake my finger at a neighbor who's mowing his lawn on a Saturday or Sunday or whatever day we want to call the Sabbath around here. It's a day where we say, God's in charge. He's making all things new. But you can only say that if you have a big picture of the big redemptive plan of God. And you know what? Some of the other laws start to make sense too. Now, am I not going to eat pork? I love bacon. So I'm going to eat me a lot of bacon, right? But even then, once we get the story, we read about Peter and he's encountered with all these different meats and God says to him, go and eat. Because it's not about the meat you eat going into you, it's what's coming out of you. Are you blessing the world? Are you saying words of blessing to other people? Are you making things new again? Friends, this is what happens when we become people of the story. When we enter into this and get the big picture, we start to see how it all fits together. And it does. It fits together. Second thing. Oh, no. Go back one. Sorry. Second, together as God's people, we are to so inhabit the story that we can discern how to live it in our world. Spirit will transform us and guide us. We do this together. I begin to inhabit the story and live the stuff out and say, Sabbath is good. Rest is good. Then you might say, that's good. And you might say, that's good. And suddenly we start to become these people who know how to relax. And we know how to work. And we learn what it is to be generous people and living in community and sharing in the big story of God and worshiping together. And these things, the story inhabits us and it becomes ours. And we become a living, walking, breathing community of people who are living out the Bible the way it was meant to be done. It's good, eh? Suddenly this is like making Bible study sound a little bit cooler, isn't it? Right? I like it. I'm going to end with just a last point here. What happens if we discern wrongly? You might be saying, but this is so important. You're flippantly throwing stuff around and saying we should do this and shouldn't do that or something. I don't know, Preston, what you're getting at. But what if we discern wrongly? It's interesting, the thing that Jesus was most concerned about in this scripture about the Sabbath, when it all comes down to it, do you know what made him angry? Says it right there. He looked around him and was angry and was deeply saddened by their hard heart. Their hard heart. He was more concerned about the hardness of their heart than the Sabbath, than whether they were eating them, how much grain they put in their mouth. Their hearts were hard. They were not able to listen and attend to this grand story unfolding before them, sitting right in front of Jesus himself, because their hearts were hard. They missed not the law, but they missed the gift. They missed God. God wants to give us the kingdom. We will never earn it, but we will receive it if we accept the invitation to come and be a part of this. So whenever the church has discerned in an active, soft-hearted, personal, together, community-shaped way, whenever the church has done that throughout history, almost bar none, when the church has come together with a soft-hearted, active, personal community bent towards reading the Bible together, guess what? Things erupted. The church has thrived when it came to the Bible in this discerning, beautiful way. And you know when it's collapsed? When one group says, Sabbath is on Saturday. Another group, that's a Sunday. Are you eating this? Are you eating that? Are you drinking this? Are you tattooing that? Guess what happens to the church every time that happens? Right? I can tell you that. We want to be the kind of church that is generously, actively, soft-heartedly, personally, communally reading the Bible together, because we believe God's Spirit is alive and working in that together. Lake Ridge Community Church, we are longing to be shaped by God's Word and by God's Spirit together. So my question, final question, this is how we're ending today. Big question. What does a soft heart mean to you? And how will you read the Bible this week and let the big story of God into your story today? What does it mean for us to be these people with a soft heart coming together and saying, God, I want to be shaped by you. I want your story to influence my story. I want to join in what you're doing, God. I want to redeem this world with you. I want to make beauty wherever I go. I want to help free people from their pain and their brokenness and their chaos. And I want us to not have to go back to simplistic ways, but I want to go back to a simple way where we trust you, where we know that we're beloved by you, where we are loving our city because of you. This is what the Bible calls us to. And these are the big questions. This week, I hope you dive back into the book of Mark, and then pretty soon, Luke and John, and I hope as you're doing this, you are paying attention to the ways that you're discerning what this is about. And I want you also to listen to God's Spirit speaking to you. I believe God's doing something. And pretty soon here in October, we're going to start to meet together in our home over soup, and if there's too many of us, we'll start another soup group and maybe another one, and we're going to talk. We're going to see what emerges. We believe God's Spirit is doing something. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good to us. You give us your word, and we trust that you are speaking to us through it. Lord, may we never get caught in the simplistic world of the black and white, because we might lose exactly what you're doing. But may we stand safely in the complexity and the messiness of learning and growing and loving other people and figuring out what you're doing in us. And may, Lord, we discover the process that you're calling us to a simple faith of trusting you, a simple faith of loving our neighbors as ourselves, a simple faith of listening for your Spirit to remind us that we are beloved, that you're making all things new. Lord, may we be your people today, people of your word. In Jesus' name.